Good morning. Thank you, Miss Rachel, for playing our little intro and setting the tone for us. We appreciate each one that's come out today. We have several empty seats in the congregation and in the choir because I believe today is the start of the yearly Do Re Mi Gospel Music Academy. And I'm very proud of these people up here because they don't need any more training. They've all been schooled up. So I'll commend them for being the best that we have. Don't let me down. Okay. I'm just kidding. We appreciate each one that's here today, and we want our visitors to be our most welcome guest. And we'll ask everybody to grab the gray book, as we call it, Favorite Gospel Songs, number 56. Number 56, Heaven Has It All. Sounding good. I like that message there. There's a lot to be looking forward to down here, Brother Barry, and we appreciate the things of the world, but there's something better, Brother James, after a while, and that's all in heaven. In that thought, let's turn back to a good song. We do it on occasion here. Number 41, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. We'll do probably the 1, 2, and 4, verses 1, 2, and 4. Ms. Rachel.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Sam. Good to see you this morning. Good to have Sister Rachel back with us playing again today for our service today. I do have a thank you card. Thank you for your prayers and your generosity over over the year. This is from one of our graduates from Shawn, right? Is what that was. And so we're thankful for that thank you card and what the church did for them as our graduates. He's graduating high school, and he's going off to Emory Riddle, I think is right, down in Daytona. And he's working at being a pilot is what he's going to be doing. And so we need to be praying for him, as well as all of our graduates. And we need to be prayerful that all of our young people will always remember the Lord, is what we need to remember. And let's pray that they'll be able to get into another church, like he's going down to Daytona, which is not far from where that I lived there for a while and pastored a church. And I told him I wish that that palm tree was still there, but it's not there anymore. And I hope he can find a good church there close by. The closest one I know of is all the way down past Tampa. And so I just pray that he'll find a good church that he can attend there and that he can carry on his work with the Lord. And so let's do remember all of our graduates, but especially those that are going to be going off in a great distance and finding churches. And Abby's the same way. She'll be down in around Pulaski, but that's not just a mile or two down the road either. So we need to remember her in our prayers also. It's good to see everybody today. We're thankful for the opportunity to be back in the house of the Lord today, and I hope everyone will be blessed in our service today. Good to have our visitors with us today. We're thankful for you being here. I had thought that our crowd would be down, and it is down some. Do-Re-Mi, the singing academy, starts today. And of course, this church is a sponsor of that Do-Re-Mi Academy, and a lot of our kids have gone up to it to get started on learning to sing better. And so they'll be up there now for the next part of them will be up there for the next 2 weeks. And so we need to be remembering them in our prayers. There'll be a lot of good services there as far as singing is concerned. But they always have a preaching service each night also. And I think Brother Todd Austin preaches most of the time for them from out there at Lafayette. But he is an able preacher, and he'll tell them about Jesus is what he'll do. And so we need to remember him as he goes before those kids. I've stood in front of those kids and had the opportunity to preach. But one of the best things that I've seen there at Do-Re-Mi is when those kids come together, there's always a few of them that will start to work for the Lord, whether it's testifying or just praying, asking prayer requests. And for some of their friends that they've started to realize that are lost. And they've been blessed over the years to see many people get saved there, and I'm thankful for that. And so we want to continue to remember them in our prayers this week. And I'm going to say a special request. I know we hadn't got down to a prayer request time, but our granddaughter Hope, who is not saved and has been seeking the Lord, I hope you'll pray for her. I hope this week is the week that we get notice that she's been saved. And not only her, but all the others. Now, there'll be kids that'll come there from great distances. Some of them as far away as that, as far away as I've heard of is Pennsylvania this time, but a lot of those kids do not get to hear the same kind of type preaching that you hear here. So we need to be praying for them that they'll come under conviction and be saved. There'll be some of our kids that are here that come in and out of here that are needing to get saved. They need to come under conviction and get saved. So let's pray for them there at the Do-Re-Mi Academy. We are glad that all of you are here today, but let's be prayerful for them and pray that the Lord will bless them throughout this day is what I hope we'll do. It's good to see everybody out today. We always do a children's church for the young kids, and I think I was over here last week, so kids, let's come over here this week. I appreciate y'all coming up today, and I'm doing a little different today. I usually just get you up here and talk to you, but I brought a prop today. Like Brother Sam and Brother Chris does, I brought you a little prop today. What verse do I have in front of you today? Who will tell me what verse this is? Nobody wants to tell me? The very first verse in the Bible. And that's what I'm going to talk to you a little bit about today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Pretty simple little verse, isn't it? But I want you to see the different lessons that we have here in this one verse, okay? In the beginning. What is a beginning? It's a start, right? I listened to a message on the way down here this morning from a man that he said, you can't do anything unless you start, right? When you start to do something, that's a beginning, right? So in the beginning, there was a start. Think about that for a minute. In the beginning, God. I want you to think about this now. God. God is our God. God is the one who did everything. It says, in the beginning, God created. How many of you have ever created something? Even a piece of artwork. Now, I know Cohen, he creates artwork all the time. He makes comic books. He draws out characters, but he created the different characters that he has. How many of you have ever done something similar to that, like maybe a drawing or painting or something like that? Have you ever done that? I used to try to draw scenes, and I'd make cat mountains in my drawings. I'd make certain figures in there. I created those things on a plain white sheet of paper is what I did. But God, he came on something that was plain, clear, nothing there. What did he create? It says he created the heavens. What is the heavens? Nobody's talking today, right? The heavens is what we look out. You see right up through there? You see the sky? What we call sky? That's called the heavens. In the daytime, we have a sun that is up there. That's in the heavens. At nighttime, we see the moon and the stars. But all of that beautiful blue, which is kind of overcast today, that up there is what we call the heavens. And God made that, is what he did. But then he says, and the earth. What do you stand on today? Well, you're sitting on steps, right? But that's part of the earth, isn't it? You see, in the beginning, God created all of these things for you. He made it for his glory. I told you last week that you're all something very special. That he made you as boys, to be special. He made you as girls, to be something special. God made everything that is about you. The trees out here, you don't think about trees too much, do we? What about the grass? Do you think about it? Any of you have to mow the grass? Nah. God made those things that you could have to enjoy. Now, if you've ever just had to walk around in sand or in just plain old dirt, it's really not that comfortable. But when you get into the grass, it's much more comfortable to walk, to lie in, to play in. It's really pretty nice to have. You see, God created all of these things for our enjoyment, but it's for His honor and glory, is what He did. You see, the way we glorify God in His creation is we enjoy His creation. You know, there's many times that when I come in at night and I get out of the car and it's dark out and it's a nice, beautiful night and I look up into the heavens and I just enjoy looking at His stars. You see, He put every one of them in place. He put everything in place. And as I said earlier, He put you in this place for a special reason. And always keep that in mind. First of all, it was God that put this world here, but it was God that put you here also. And you are special in this special place. I'll turn you loose today. Appreciate our kids coming up for our children's church. Not a lot there, but I do appreciate the opportunity to talk to the kids is what I always enjoy doing. And so we're thankful for them on this day. Does anybody have a prayer request before we go to the Lord in prayer? I want you to pray for Sister Barbara Davenport. I didn't mention this in Sunday school. I should have. But Sister Barbara Davenport has been sick now for better than a week. I called the other day just to check on them. We was planning on going by to see them. She had been sick now for since last Thursday, I believe it was, and Thursday a week ago, I should say, and just very weak, very tired. She said yesterday that she was starting to feel a little bit better. So do remember her in your prayers today. She's not doing very well, so keep her in your mind, on your heart this morning. Is there any other prayer request to come up on from anyone? We appreciate each and every one being here today. We want everyone to be prayerful for this service. I didn't make mention of it earlier. I need to. Brother Barry Brauner is going to be bringing the message today. Brother Barry was elected to help us in revival this year. And we thought it'd be a good thing if he came and preached for you. That way you get a little bit of a foretaste of his preaching before revival is come up. We want to pray for him when it comes to the revival. We want to pray that the Lord will bless him greatly as he'll be coming to preach. But today is the day he's preaching today, so you need to pray for him today. Pray that the Lord will give him what is needed in this service today. So be prayerful for Brother Barry as he'll be coming forth to preach for us today. We ask that you continue to remember the church, remember our lost ones that are come in and out of this church. We need to remember them that they might be saved, and let's remember one another is what I want you to do. Any other prayer requests before we get started? Good to see you, Brother King. Go ahead, Brother James. Yes, sir. Lord, help. Yes. Lord, bless. Amen. Bless you, Brother James. Let's do remember this request for his sons in our prayers. Somebody else. Good to see each and every one of you here today. I'm going to go ahead and add one other prayer request here. I don't know if you saw it on Facebook or not, but our son Patrick, who's a member here, he he gave a ring out this week, so he's engaged to get married to Amber. Y'all remember them in your prayers. My understanding, they're going to be getting married about September. Any marriage needs prayer, and they need the Lord. So do remember them in your prayers, please. Every couple that's getting married, they need your prayers. And so just remember them in your prayers, please do. Anybody else have a prayer request on your heart? We're going to call on one to lead us in prayer, but we want everybody to pray in your own way is what we want you to do. Whether you pray out loud, that's what we want you to do. You just pray the way the Lord would have you to pray. As I said, we'll call on one, but we want everybody to pray in your own way. Brother Tim, would you lead us in prayer, please?
While we continue our song service, let's turn to number 13. Bill Gaither number called He Touched Me. Number 13.
During the revival that we'll have in July, we want to be prayerful for him today. I'll let him tell you about him. He helped in revival here. I will say this, back several years ago, I do want you to remember him now for this service today. We'll turn the service over to Brother Barry at this time. Brother Barry, if you will.
Good morning. It is a joy to be here this morning. My son was asking me, I told him I had to come down here to preach this morning, and he said, well, didn't they elect you to help in revival just around the corner? And I said, yeah, that's my understanding. And I said, I think they have got another conference between now and then, and I don't know if you can actually rescind the act, but there may be a consideration of rescinding the act. So, I look forward to the revival, and I pray it'll be a revival. Not just our churches, but our land and country. Yes. need revival. Our children need for us to have revival. And revival starts with me. Revival starts with you. So I do trust and pray that we'll be prayerful from now to that time, that it'll truly be a revival. And it's never been about the preacher. It's never been even about the church. It's all about him. And as long as we stay focused upon that, we can have revival. But it is good to be here this morning. I'm a little nervy on this subject. I sort of was hoping the good Lord would give me more of an introduction sermon. Like I said, I don't know if this is necessarily an introduction sermon or not, but I do desire an interesting prayer in this. It seemed like I'm going to have to use a lot of history, about as much history as Bible, and behind the pulpit for worship service, that's a little bit scary for me, because I believe that there is good history. Brother Jerry Reynolds said one time that he said that good history, he said, is like digging through a garbage can. Because he said a lot of history is nothing but garbage, especially your modernized history. But he said, digging through that every now and then, you'll find a jewel. And I'm glad that we do have some good old history that can actually parallel, line up with the scriptures. So today, as we use what history we may, I want you to consider that as history. History can be wrong. History can be wrong, but it can also be right, and it can also run parallel with the scriptures. So what subject seemingly is up on my heart here is the journey of the congregation of the Lord. I appreciated the Sunday school lesson this morning, and a lot in Sunday school was talking about our heritage, knowing where we came from and things of that nature. And I think that history is important. I think church history is important to know where we come from. And I want to look at this as a subject, and I've really prayed over how to go about this, and it's going to be maybe a little bit different. But I feel like I need to read some scriptures and then maybe just sort of from there walk through. And I pray the Lord will help me to slow down. And this, like I said, this may be more of a history lesson than a sermon, and you can just distinguish that yourself. But if you have your Bibles and would like to follow along with us, I'd like to look at the 12th chapter of the book of Revelations. And while we're turning there, there is some familiar faces. It's been a long time since I've been down this way. But, of course, back years ago, was very acquainted with the Greens. And even before that, Lanny Jenkins. But he and I go back to the school day, so I won't say very much there, because if I tell off on him, he may tell off on me. So we're just going to leave that there. We'll leave that one in Macon County. But Revelations 12, and as we get into this, I want you to look at this chapter, because I certainly believe that this entire chapter, the 17 verses, and we're going to read them, is having reference to the journey of the congregation of the Lord. And I think what you're going to find is that the first five verses is having reference to the congregation of the Lord during the Old Covenant days, during the Old Testament, and how that God had chosen a nation. He had his chosen people were Israel, and God happened to choose one of the smallest nations upon the face of the earth. And I think that there's a lot of purpose in that, because, you know, we talk about little as much when God is in it. But Israel was called to be God's first chosen people, and he had a purpose for them. And the purpose for the nation of Israel was basically to bring forth a Messiah, a Savior, a King of all kings into this world, to be not only the Savior of Israel, but to be the Savior of the entirety of the world for all who would believe. So Israel was chosen to bring forth out of her loins a Savior. And that has been fulfilled in a sense of speaking. And I know that, and I don't want to get into a lot of this, I don't think it's to be confusing, but today we are the spiritual Israel. Amen. We are under the covenant of circumcision of the heart. We are the spiritual Jews. I think it was Paul that referred to in the second chapter of Romans. He said, though we be not a Jew which is one outwardly of the flesh, but that we are a Jew which is one inwardly of the Spirit of God, of the heart. So we are today God's, as Peter refers to us, we are, even though we're Gentiles in the flesh, if we truly been blood bought, born again, and saved, and under that covenant of circumcision of the heart, we are the spiritual Israel today. And the old covenant, they were referred to as the congregation of the Lord, and then when Jesus came and he set up and he established his church, and the church became known as the elect lady as being the congregation of the Lord. So like we said, we'll read this, and then you pray for me. I pray that somehow that you'll get something out of this and come to some understanding on it. But 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, and bear in mind the first five verses have in reference, we know that Jesus came from Mary, a virgin Mary, overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. But in general, he came from the seed of Abraham through Israel. It said, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon was under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew out a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child then was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled. This is when we get into the new covenant, after Jesus' birth, death, burial, and resurrection. And the woman fled unto the wilderness of God, that they had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they had overcame him, speaking of Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, but woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent then cast out of his mouth waters as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon has cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the mistake's been made. That is the reading of the 12th chapter. And in noticing the very last verse said that Satan was wroth with a woman that brought forth the man-child and went to make war with her, and with her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There is a spiritual warfare that will not end until Jesus returns, and then he is going to put Satan in his place. But until that day comes, you and I can expect there's going to be a spiritual warfare on an individual basis with Satan. If you have a testimony of Jesus Christ, and if you're trying to keep his commandments, and you're a church member, and you're trying to do what's right, Paul said, I find a law that when I would do good, evil, he said, is present with me. And Paul, even as great of a man as he was, he talked about that spiritual warfare, didn't he, in Romans 7. He said, the things that I would, he said, those things I do not. And he said, the things that I wouldn't, those things that I do. And he said, oh, wretched man that am I, who shall deliver me? There will remain a spiritual warfare. And I want to make this point before we get into the subject, but when we get ready to return back to Egypt, when we get ready to throw our hands up and give up, you better take a look at your children. You better take a look at these grandchildren and realize that, yes, it's a tough battle, and sometimes we just want to quit. But you look at our children and our grandbabies, and I'm telling you, it is a battle that's worth fighting.
Amen.
It's a battle that's worth fighting. So we have to hang on. If those that come out of Egypt, they remembered the watermelons and things. Remember that? And they wanted to go back to Egypt. If they had returned back to Egypt, not only would they have returned to bondage, they would have took their children right back into bondage.
Right.
Our children deserve for us to get them to the foot of the cross.
Amen.
In this reading, we talked about how that the woman was with child and made mention how that God had chose Israel to bring forth the Savior of the world. And then when he came, Satan was there to devour the child just as soon as it was born. You see, Satan had fixed his eyes upon Israel because Satan knew the plan of God to an extent. And he knew that this Savior was to be born out of Israel. So he had his eyes the whole time fixed upon Israel to try to delete or prevent the plan of salvation. But when Jesus not only was born and escaped that, not only when he was crucified on the cross, but when Jesus was resurrected, he won the battle. The battle is already won. The victory is won. But there are still battles and there are still casualties today. Every lost individual in this world is a casualty. It is a battle to be won over. And we're losing a lot of casualties. Losing a lot of casualties. But when Jesus was born, and you remember how in Matthew, I think it was, when Herod the king, he had heard that this King of Kings was going to be born. And you remember the wise men, they were following the star and they was going to baby Jesus to take gifts because he was going to be the king. You remember what Herod done in trickery? He told the wise men, he said, when you find this baby that's going to be king, when you find him, you come and let me know where he's at. I too want to go worship. And what he was planning on doing, of course, we know he was going to have him killed. But God let the wise men know, don't go back to Herod. He led them around a different way. So all in all, Satan has always done everything within his ability to defeat God and to do away with the plan of salvation. Well, Jesus, when he was resurrected, the plan of salvation is in place. And it was sufficient even in the days of Adam. So the plan of salvation is in effect. So now that it's in effect, what does Satan do? His task now is he's gone to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who is that? That's you. That's the church today. He's doing everything within his ability to be able to hinder, to tear down our influence. Because people, that's all we've really got, is to preach Jesus in our influence toward lost people. So when Jesus was born, he was anointed and baptized when he was like in just a few days of being 30 years old. And Jesus then was tempted of the devil for 40 days out of the wilderness. He come back and I'm still a mountain man. He went up on a mountain and he prayed there all night and he chose to him whom he would. And I believe it was there that Jesus set up and established his church kingdom. And for 3.5 years, Jesus walked with them. He conversated with them. He lived with them. He nurtured them. And he instructed them. And you remember not long before Jesus was going to be crucified, how that over in Matthew 24, that some of the church had the disciples, they had there with Jesus in Jerusalem, and they took him and they were showing Jesus the temple. They were showing him all the things of the temple, you know. And Jesus told them, he said, there's coming a day. He said that not even one stone is going to be left upon top of the other. And they were baffled at that. And after that, they had left there and they went up to Mount Olive and they got him off to the side. And he was speaking to the church. They said, when will these things be? And if you read that closely in Matthew, they asked three different questions. They said, when will the temple be destroyed? And when, what is the signs of your return? He'd already told him he had to go away. Then when is the sign of your return? And when is the end of the world? Well, I want you to look at his response as far as when the temple was going to be destroyed. He told them, he said, when you shall see the abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he said, then you know that desolation is nigh at hand. And he said, up on that time when you see this, he said, then you flee. Flee, he said, unto the mountain. And he expressed a great urgency. Now, I know if you want to pinpoint what the abomination of desolation is, I know that there's some that get it down to it's some kind of an emblem or something of an eagle maybe that was up on their weaponry, up on their shield maybe. But what in general, what Daniel had seen in his day, because you remember Jesus told the church, he said, listen, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, what did Daniel say? Daniel witnessed Babylon camping around Jerusalem and destroying Jerusalem. So if you was to look in Luke's account, and let me turn over because I think sometimes people, if you look over in Luke's account of this, in chapter 21, Luke put it this way, 21 and 20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with the armies, what army was it going to be? This time it wasn't Babylon. This time it was going to be Rome. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with the armies, then know that the desolation is nigh at hand. Then let them that is in Judea flee into the mountains. So I want you to see that Jesus, while he was here and in that 3.5 years, yes, he taught them about the plan of salvation. He preached to them the full and the entirety of the counsel. And one of the things that Jesus preached to them was this very message. He said, church, there's coming a time that when you see this, when you start seeing Rome and the soldiers start coming in, when you start seeing this, he said, you get out of there. You flee into the mountains. And he expressed a great urgency. He told them, he said, if you're out in the field, don't return back. Get out of there. If you're up on the housetop, don't go pack your suitcase. Flee. Yeah. And there was a great urgency that he was expressing upon this. And whenever you get, this was around 30 AD when Jesus had preached this to them. And then lo and behold, 70 AD, about 40 years later, what happened? Here come Rome. Roman soldiers start coming in, start camping around. Now, what happened? Do you know the ones that actually fled? The ones that believed the report. The ones that heeded the message that Jesus had told them. He said, when you see this, get out of there. And there was only a remedy, a remnant that was actually left that was able to flee. A lot of them just didn't think much about it. And there was a great slaughter there to the point that even the temple was completely destroyed and burnt. And did you know the temple was overlaid in pure gold? And you know what happened whenever they burnt the temple, according to Josephus? When they burnt the temple, that gold started melting down. And it melted all the way down to the footers. It melted right down to those stones. To a point, you know what Rome did? After it burnt, they literally took and pried up and broke up those rocks to be able to get into the crevices to get that gold. And that's exactly what Jesus had told was going to happen, that not even one stone was going to be left up on top of the other. And it happened. That was in 70 AD. I believe that this is whenever you look at verse 5, at verse 6, and when the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This is when that Israel, or the church, had to flee. And where did she go? She fled unto the mountains, to the great Alps. And if you was to look geographically to where she went to, up in Piedmont and Belgium and up in what today we call Germany, it was a long, long, long journey. He even told him, he said, pray that your flight would not be in the winter. I mean, this is going to be a long, hard struggle. But this was the only way that they were going to be able to survive the persecution. They had to flee unto the mountains. And once they had fled to the mountains, he had a place there prepared, and he hid them out a lot during the Dark Ages. He hid them out there for 1,260 plus years. And that gets you on up into the 13th and 14th century. So here they are now, the remnant, the ones that believed the report, the ones that fled when he said flee. Here they are now, and they're hid out. Well, after the 1,260 years was fulfilled in a period of time, then if you'll look over in Song of Solomon in the second chapter, and you know what he done? He started calling them out. He started telling them to come out from the cliffs, to come out from the rocks, to come out from their hiding place. And he even referred himself, you know, we talk about the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley. Did you know that is found in Song of Solomon's in the second chapter? Because the Rose of Sharon was a area, it was the plains over in Israel. And the rose, there was some type of a flower, a rose. I've never studied a whole lot about it, but it was a flower that just grew everywhere, just like around here, maybe the wild daisies and things. You just see them everywhere. Well, God was telling them that just as I was the Rose of Sharon, you know, he was with them in Israel. Now then, he said, I'm also the Lily of the Valley. The Lily of the Valley, and you can Google this, but that lily that it is having reference to grows up in northern Europe and up in the Valley of Piedmont. And so much of our history points to our people, our forefathers, our churches that fled persecution, that went up into the Alps. So many of them lived up in the Valley of Piedmont. Piedmont was a valley that would come down to the foothills of France. And that valley ran way up into the mountains, up through the middle of the mountains. And all up through there is those lilies. And see, that's just a way that God was sort of manifested himself. And he was basically telling them, just as I was the God to you, the Rose of Sharon there in Israel, I'm also the lily of the valley. Yeah. Assuring them that he was still with them. Yeah. And he began calling them out. And don't misunderstand, what made it up there was the bulk of the churches. There was churches scattered everywhere. There were still churches down in Asia Minor. Yeah. Even after 70 AD, there were still churches in Asia Minor. We've even got record history of a church over in Wales by the name of Hillcliff, that there is headstones that can be read as early as 1300. So there was churches scattered everywhere, but the bulk of the churches had went up and hid out in the Alps, just like he told them to do. And then over a period of time, he started calling them out. And on their journey, as they begin coming out, and it ain't like that they all just got together and marched out. It took years and years, no doubt. But as they began coming out, now this is history, but I believe with all my heart it lines up with this. Amen. But as they began coming out, they were going westward. And they would come over now, they got down to the foothills of France, coming out of Belgium and what we call Germany and a lot of those smaller countries up there now. But they came down to the foothills of France, and then they come on over as far as they got over into England, and then they got on over into Wales. And when they got over here to Wales, they come to the great Atlantic coast, and there they were, as far as they could go. Couldn't go no further. I've always heard that history repeats itself, and I guess maybe that holds water sometimes. But you remember, of course, whenever that God brought the people out of Egypt, before he parted the waters, before he made a way, they had to go all the way. And they were standing there at the Red Sea, gone just as far as they could go, and it was until then that God actually parted the waters and they made it across. Whenever you read this verse 14, it says there that, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place. I'll go to my grave convinced that this is when his church, the elect lady, the one that has suffered persecution, the one that he had hid out for over 1,260 years, made her way down through France, made her way over into England, and now on down into Wales, and coming over to the great Atlantic coast and couldn't go no further. God made a way, granted her the wings of an eagle that she might fly into the wilderness where she would be nourished. And I'll never be convinced different. And I don't say this proudly, I say this humbly. This nation, America, was set up none other than just to be a complete refuge for the elect lady, for the church to be. It was set up as it was another Canaan. You remember the Canaan land, everything that God told them that it was going to be, yet they trusted the 10 spies instead of the 2 spies, and they was in the wilderness for 40 years. But after that, they finally had went over into Canaan after they crossed the Jordan. They found that Canaan was just everything and more that God said it would ever be. But it was a land for their taking. They still had some battles, but it was a land for their taking. When the church came over to America, America being set up and established for a refuge for the church, it was for the church, but it was also for our taking. There were some battles that had to be won. We had to come out from under Britain in order to ever have a religious liberty. We had to suffer and go through some political battles in order to have religious liberty as a bylaw. Did you know that all of the countries in the entire world, you'll not find another country that ever had within its bylaws religious liberty? This is the first nation on the face of the earth that has in its bylaws the First Amendment granting us religious liberty. To not fear the government, we can worship by the dictations of our own heart. Other nations couldn't be doing what we're doing today. This freedom that we have, people, it was bought by blood. It was paid. Yes, Jesus is the one. But listen, There is a trail of blood, a persecution that our forefathers bled and died for. They stood. They were beheaded. They were killed. They were crucified upside down. And they'd done all of that, and they believed in the security of the believer. They could have denounced their faith, but they were looking ahead. They had a vision, and without a vision, people is going to perish. But they were looking for the benefit of their children and for the benefit of their grandchildren. Because of that, they were willing to suffer. And it said they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Church, we say we love the Lord. Do we? Do we really love Him? Trials will tell us what we are. But I want you to know something. We are a blessed people. And we have taken so much for granted. When this church came over to America, and I don't want to get into, I'm going to say this much. Roger Williams, if you've ever studied much about history, Roger Williams was one of the greatest people that ever helped to develop and bring a religious liberty into this country before it was ever covered. He played a massive role in it. But this nation credits Roger Williams for establishing the first church. Roger Williams himself denounced his own baptism. Why? He was a man, he believed in Baptist doctrine. He sought for a Baptist baptism. But over here in America, there was no Baptist. He sought for that. And he ended up, he was actually an excluded priest out of the Congregationalist Church, which was the Church of England. He was actually excluded from them because he had a Baptist belief. He believed in a believer's baptism. He didn't believe in infant baptism. And so he was very firm in that. So, but what he done, he had a man by the name of Ezekiel Holloman to baptize him. And then he, in return, baptized Ezekiel Holloman, and they'd done that in the name of becoming a Baptist church. Ezekiel Holloman was a lot like Roger Williams. He was a man that believed in the Baptist doctrine from England that the churches had, but yet he had the Protestant baptism. He had the baptism of the Congregationalists. So after Roger Williams established Providence, he comes to the conclusion that his own baptism was invalid. And it's hard for me to say that when you read so much about Roger Williams and all the good and benefit that man brought to this nation for us to have religious liberty. He was politically an influence to help gain what we have. But we as cannot acknowledge the church that he set up, and he didn't himself. He completely disowned his own baptism. But in 1637, a man by the name of John Clark landed on the Bay of Boston, stepped out of the boat preaching Baptist doctrine, and up on that, they took him in, they confiscated his guns and things, and there in Boston, he was exiled from Boston because he was a Baptist, and he ended up leading a group over, they ended up down in Rhode Island, Aquinnah, Rhode Island. And in 1638 is when it is believed that they actually formed themselves into the very first Baptist church on American soil. That was in 1638 in Rhode Island. They stayed there for 6 years. After 6 years, they picked up and moved on into Rhode Island a little bit deeper into a place that's called Newport. And that church became known as the Newport Baptist Church. They moved there in 1644. I've been over there to that church. The church building is still there. And I wish their doctrine was just as sound as their building. But that, to me, is the first church in America. And from that church, you can go on and trace a lot of our lineages. Out of the Newport Baptist Church that was established, there was a second Newport church that was established in 1656. A man by the name of William Vaughn, he took 21 members of the Newport Church, and they come over here within Newport, and they established the second Newport Church. That was in 1656. And I just want to get into this because it's a little bit of importance to it. Then in 1680, out of this second church, 1680, there was a man by the name of Thomas Baker that went to North Kingston, which is there closed, and he established a church there. From that church, a man by the name of Valentine Whitman married Obadiah Holmes' granddaughter, and he went to the colony of Connecticut and organized the very first church in Connecticut in 1705, and it's known as Groton Baptist Church. And the reason I'm getting into this is out of Groton Baptist Church, Waite Palmer went from this church and went and organized another church in North Stonington. And there was a young man that had been preaching, a congregationalist preacher, and he was convinced by Waite Palmer toward the Baptist doctrine. Waite Palmer baptized this young man, and if you've ever studied anything about history, you know this man when I mention him, Shubal Stearns. Shubal Stearns was baptized by Waite Palmer, who was baptized by Valentine Whitman, who come out of the second church, who come out of the first. I mean, to me, some of that stuff is really interesting. Like I said, I know a lot of this is more so history, so you just take that with a grain of salt. But people, we have a heritage that and I've always said it this way, I'm not proud to be a Baptist. I really ain't. The more I learn about the Baptist, the more humbled I am that I'm a Baptist. When I got saved, I was saved, but then the Lord made a Baptist out of me, and I am humbled. I am humbled to be a Baptist. So we have got something that we need to pass on down the line to our children and to our grandchildren. So they're dependent upon us. I thought a lot of times, Valentine Whitman, I don't want to get into a lot of it, but Valentine Whitman, he was persecuted. He was thrown in jail for starting a church. All he had to do was just back away and quit. What if he'd quit? What if he'd quit? When Obadiah Holmes, they literally beat that man half to death there in Boston. And all he had to do was just pay a fine. But he said, but all he was guilty for was preaching Jesus, and he would not back up on it. And they took him. And this was the state church, the Church of England. They tied him to a whipping post, and they sat there and they wore that man out. They beat him half to death. And it said that he had to sleep on his knees and elbows for over 2 weeks. What if he had gave in? Where would we be today? Where would you be if our forefathers had not loved their Lord unto death? Where would we be, people? Just a part of our heritage, but it's a rich heritage to me because it's paved in blood. A people that could have just sat back and just let it go, but they looked out ahead. You and I, their grandchildren, great grandchildren. One of the sisters in here this morning said that they could trace their what was great great grandfather, maybe, you know, and you wonder maybe he was an Anabaptist. But be thankful for the heritage that we have. Be thankful for what we got. I know this has been scattered. It's, like I said, probably more of a history lesson than it is a sermon. But I do believe it's biblical. I believe that 12th chapter of Revelation is having reference to the journey of the congregation of the Lord. And in the end, he said that he was wroth with a woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed and keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. We can expect a battle, but I'm telling you, Jesus will grant us victory. He will grant us victory. Now, I hope and trust that if revival time comes along, I pray that we will truly, truly, truly have revival. So appreciate your time. I'll turn the service back over to Brother Rick.
Thankful for the message today. Appreciate Brother Barry's knowledge and understanding that. I want to thank you for the scripture that he used to back it up today. Brother Sam, if we can, let's have an altar handshake is what I want you to do. I know a lot of times people, because of the infections that's been around, that many people don't like to come around and shake hands. And if you don't, that's fine. But I want us to shake hands with Brother Barry and appreciate his message. shake hands one with another and in fellowship one with another. That's what I want you to do. While we stand and sing, Brother Sam. Brother Barry, if you'll come down here.
Number 52, Amazing Grace.